think one of the biggest mistakes we can make when we read the Psalms is that we can make them all about us, as if they're all written about us. I suspect many of us do that with the psalm that's before us this morning, Psalm 23. It is, without doubt, I think, one of, or perhaps even the most popular psalm in the Bible. It's a psalm that you would have heard read at funerals. It's a psalm that's known, at least in parts of it, by people in our society who aren't Christian. It's quoted by politicians at times of tragedy. It's very familiar to us. I think one of the reasons it is the most popular is because it's very easy for us to read ourselves into the psalm and make this very famous psalm all about us. So this morning I want us to slow down and to reflect on Psalm 23. And as we reflect on this psalm, my prayer is that we will see how it fits into all of Scripture, that we'll grow in our understanding of it, and we'll grow to see that, yes, perhaps it's not about us, but that this famous psalm is actually so much better for us than that. So let's jump in. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's not quite how it starts, though, is it? Look closely. There's a little bit before it that we often skip over. It's part of the Scriptures, though, and it tells us something important here. How does it start? A psalm of David. See, this is one of the ancient songs of David. King David, one of Israel's greatest kings. David, who was himself a lowly shepherd boy caring for sheep before rising to become king over God's people. It's David who's anointed with oil, one who's marked out as God's man, as God's anointed king, the one who would lead and rule God's people Israel. David, who for a significant period of time was on the run from King Saul, who was pursued and hunted by Saul. He had to live in caves before he could live in the palace. See, this is his psalm. This is David's psalm. So this is a collection of David's reflections on God himself. And as David reflects on God, as David reflects on God's character, as David reflects on how God treats him, he pens this ancient song that resonates even today, about 3,000 years later. And so, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, David realizes that God, the Lord, is like a shepherd. Or perhaps he's realized that to be a shepherd is to kind of be like God in a way. And it's coming from a shepherd himself. He knows exactly why. Now, we need to actually kind of pause for a minute here and think, remind ourselves, the way that we naturally think of shepherds is probably a wrong way of thinking. A lot of us have a really romantic view of what it is to be a shepherd, looking after a flock of nice, white, cuddly sheep. It's a lovely job to have. But in actual fact, it was pretty awful. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. Often, it wasn't a glamorous work at all. It was hard work. It was difficult work. It was often left for the youngest in the family too. That's why David ended up being a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of eight brothers. And in the semi-arid landscape of Israel, you had to keep moving to find food and water for the flock. You were surrounded, not just by difficult terrain, but by threats. Threats to you as the shepherd and threats to the sheep of the flock. And you had to herd an animal that is prone to wander. And if we're a little bit honest, a little bit stupid as well, the common sheep. There's not much glamour in shepherding. But see, as David reflects on God's character, he sees it. He sees this connection. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. Just in passing, it's a sentence that reminds us that good punctuation is helpful. There's a very big difference between the sentence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He shall not want. He shall not be in need of anything. Why? Because the Lord is trustworthy. because the Lord is God, because the Lord provides for all of his needs. He says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. See, David sees that God does everything for him. He provides, and he doesn't just provide just a little bit. He provides abundantly. He provides richly. The still waters implies this provision and safety and security. God restores David's soul. It's a really beautiful picture, isn't it? David goes on, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think that's a little bit of an unexpected turn for us in the psalm, isn't it? This psalm that's not really about us, David actually realizes it's not really about him either. God leads him in paths of righteousness. God leads David to live rightly in God's own eyes, not for the sake of David, not for the sake of David's reputation, but for the sake of God's own name. Now, we're not supposed to see that as a negative, as if, you know, God's only selfishly doing all this stuff to make it all about him. But see, David is reflecting on this reality that as David leads a righteous life, as David tries to live rightly in God's eyes, that is going to reflect back on God himself. As people look to David and see the kind of life that he's living, as they look to David and see righteousness, their eyes are drawn naturally to see God himself, the ultimate righteous one. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now we know, don't we, from the history of the Bible, that David walked through this valley often, the valley of the shadow of death. Like I said, he was pursued by Saul, and he was persecuted by his enemies. He went to war with the surrounding nations. In battle and in the palace, David was surrounded by death. So he walked often in the valley of the shadow of death. But he was able to do that with no fear. Fear can paralyze us, can't it? Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, even the fear of death itself. But see, David can say with confidence, without hubris, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. See, for David, it's all about God's presence. It's all about the fact that God was with him. So David knows that in good times and in bad, in the mountaintops and in the valley of the shadow of death, God is there. And David says, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And again, we ought not to be kind of romanticizing shepherding. How did the shepherds move the sheep around, especially when they were prone to wander? He wouldn't call sweetly to them. He wouldn't give them a nice cuddle. What did he do? He'd whack them with the rod and with the staff. That's what David's talking about here. David's talking about discipline, that God disciplines David in the same way that a shepherd will discipline his sheep and keep them in line. Now, that's not something to pull back from, the fact that God disciplines us. See what David says? Your rod and your staff, well, they comfort me. How can he say that? He can see that there's comfort in the discipline of a good and gracious God. God's presence, the fact that God is with David, means that God will discipline him. David knows he can't have one and not the other. That's why it's a comfort for him. He can walk without fear in the valley of the shadow of death. And he knows that God is with him. And as God disciplines, as God corrects, as God rebukes, as painful as that might feel at the time, David knows ultimately that's going to be a great comfort for him. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. When you're in the presence of your enemies, what do? Do you sit down and have a meal? In the middle of a war, on the battleground, you can see the enemy face to face. What do? Do you stop and eat? Only when God's on your side. See, for David, God prepares a table. God lays a table. He provides a feast for David to enjoy, even in the presence of his enemies. And as the anointed one of God, his cup overflows. Again, it's this picture of just abundant provision of God. It's this overflowing supply. And so the psalm ends, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can almost taste David's delight here, can't you? Just this goodness and mercy that God shows him, that he knows is so undeserved, but it's his forever. And it's not just, you know, all the days of his life. It's that abundant provision. It's the overflow. That overflow of God will actually go on forever. Dwelling in the house of the Lord, secure, safe, protected, provided for. It really is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? That captures so much of God and his character, what he's like. And it's no surprise, I think, that this psalm and the ideas that were contained in it began to seep into the public consciousness of Israel. David's psalm, I think, becomes a national psalm. Israel begin to see God as their shepherd, just as David was able to reflect as an individual. And so that kind of motif of God as shepherd, as Israel as the flock, as God's sheep, becomes this constant theme in Scripture. See, for example, this verse, it's going to be up on the screen, Psalm 80, verse 1. Says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. See, God is referred to here as the shepherd of Israel. Again, the next one, Psalm 77, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's a reference to the Exodus. The psalmist is thinking about the time where God led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, bringing them to the promised land, and that they were like a flock of sheep. God was leading them as a shepherd leads the flock through the hands of Moses and Aaron. Even in the book of Isaiah, where God's people are actually under judgment, they have wandered away from God. They've wandered after other gods. They've turned away from their shepherd. And Isaiah himself looks forward to the day where God will come for them, where God will come among them. Isaiah 40, verse 11 up on the screen, says he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Again, it's a really beautiful picture, isn't it? But even more a beautiful picture when you think about God's people being under judgment. Because here is this picture of God coming for them, gathering the lambs in his arms, gently leading them. See, this famous psalm, Psalm 23, was so infused, I think, in the thinking of Israel that they began to see God through David's eyes. And then it's no surprise for us that King David's greatest grandson, his greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus, would himself pick up on shepherding language in his ministry. Come with me to John 10 in your Bibles, the passage that Liza read for us earlier. John records for us in his gospel some of the teaching of Jesus, but verse 6 actually implies it's a little bit enigmatic, it's a little bit mysterious. The crowd didn't really understand what Jesus was on about. They didn't really understand what Jesus had to say. And so Jesus uses this shepherd imagery to help them. Pick it up in verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved.
Thanks, Craig. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Now, there's a lot in here. We could spend a whole sermon in John 10 or parts of John 10. But because I'm preaching on Psalm 23 and not John 10, I won't go through it verse by verse. But pick up a few things, a few key ideas here. Firstly, notice the comparison that he has between the hired hand and the good shepherd. See, at the first sign of trouble, the hired hand takes off. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about the sheep. They're not his sheep. Someone else's. For him, it's just a job. It's just a paycheck at the end of the day. Why face danger? It's not his sheep. See there in verse 12, he who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But compare that to Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, the one, verse 10, who comes that they may have life and have it abundantly, which is very similar to David's observations in Psalm 23, isn't it? This abundant life, this overflow that God provides. See, God, the shepherd, provides abundantly. He's the one who leads people to the green pastures. He's the one who makes the cup overflow. He's the one who remains present in the valley of the shadow of death. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I am the good shepherd. Secondly, notice Jesus' repeated reference to his voice. So verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. See, friends, listening to the voice of the shepherd is key, isn't it? We are prone to wander, friends. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Because a sheep doesn't disagree with the shepherd. A sheep doesn't argue the point with the shepherd. A sheep ought not to go into a different direction from where the shepherd wants to go. Jesus can't be more clear. The sheep must hear his voice. So friends, how are you going listening to Jesus? Finally, I want you to notice what kind of shepherd he is. Verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Again and again, Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd, I'm the shepherd of Psalm 23, and I'm a shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. That's why he's the good shepherd. See, friends, a good shepherd may make a sacrifice for his flock. But the good shepherd sacrifices his own life for the sake of the sheep. See, the death of Jesus is no accident. The death of Jesus isn't just, you know, the unfortunate outcome of political squabbling in Jerusalem. The death of Jesus isn't just a mere execution by the Roman occupiers. The death of Jesus is Jesus deliberately laying down his life for the sheep and providing a way, providing the only way that the flock can be saved and which they can find good pasture. See, friends, have you found that good pasture? By which I mean, is Jesus your shepherd? See, there are people here among us this morning that are yet to put their trust in Jesus. It's fantastic that you're here. You're welcome here all the time. But I want to encourage you this morning in particular, do that this morning. Put your trust in Jesus as your shepherd. He's the shepherd who laid down his life for you. He's a shepherd who's worthy of your trust. See, in him you'll have your soul restored. In him you'll find abundant provision. Mercy and goodness will follow you all the days of your life. You'll have the privilege of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Why? It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with the sheep. It's got everything to do with that good shepherd laying down his life for you. One final note before I close. The shepherd image doesn't kind of just stop in the scriptures at Jesus. It actually continues on into the New Testament, which is actually helpful for us in the light of what's happening next week as we induct Mike as our new senior minister. Listen to what Peter writes in the letter of 1 Peter chapter 5. I think that's going to be up on the screen. So what he says. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So what's Peter saying? Saying that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and yet God in his kindness, in his wisdom, provides under-shepherds for us. And so we elders, we under-shepherds, we are tasked with shepherding the flock. Actually, there's a bit of a clue in the name of our role. We are pastors, kind of related to the idea of being pastoral. We are shepherds. It's kind of why it's a little bit unusual for people to say, "Call me Pastor Adam." That's kind of my role. It's not really a name. It's like saying Accountant Fred or, I don't know, Dentist Bill. A little bit strange. But see, what Peter does, Peter instructs us as elders, as pastors, that as we shepherd you, as we shepherd the flock that God has given us, we're to do three things. We're to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. This should be a delight for us as we oversee you and as we oversee this work. Secondly, we're not to do this for shameful gain. We're to do it eagerly. And thirdly, we're called not to be domineering over those under our charge, but we are to be examples to the flock. So friends, pray for us as we do this work. Pray for us as we serve you and sacrifice for you. Continue to pray for Mike as he prepares to begin with us. Pray particularly that our pastors, our elders, will keep trusting the chief shepherd and that we too will keep listening to his voice. And finally, for all of us, is the next verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It's also on the screen. It says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is something for all of us to do. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. It's a recognition, isn't it, that none of us are perfect. So recognition that God is actually against, God opposes the proud, but there's grace for the humble. God shows his mercy and kindness for those of us who are humble, because whether we're a pastor, an elder, a leader, a teacher, SALT youth leader, SALT kids teacher, or you're one of the flock, God is calling us to humility together, as together we trust the chief shepherd, as we trust the good shepherd, the one who actually laid down his life for the sheep. Let's pray together about all of this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you have gathered us here today so that you can speak to us in your word. Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came as the good shepherd and laid down his life for the sheep. Father, help us to trust him. We thank you that in Christ we can lie down in green pastures, that you lead us beside still waters, that you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, help us not to fear evil. Help us to be confident knowing that you are with us, that you discipline us, that you correct us, because you are for us. Father, we thank you that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life, that we get the privilege of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we do pray for those of us here this morning who are not yet trusting in Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Father, we pray that today might be a day where they do just that. Father, we do thank you as well that you have placed over us in this church and in churches around the world good elders, good pastors who care for the flock. Father, we continue to pray for Mike as he prepares to begin with us. We pray for all of our pastors, our elders. Help us all to keep trusting in Jesus as the chief shepherd. Help us to be listening to the voice of Jesus. And for all of us, we ask that you help us be clothed with humility toward one another. Help us to show great forgiveness to one another. Help us to help each other, knowing that there is grace for the humble. Father, we pray that you would help us to think of ourselves less and more of you. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given us in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.